So he's good to us. Takes really good care of us. Gets us through these things intact. So, all right. We've had some really great questions going on. And I see that you know, God's doing something in us that is creating a sense of wisdom about what's going on around us in the world right now, in America. And that's a precious thing that he's doing that, because it's bringing a stability to how we feel about the emotional things that stir up around us. God's getting out of all of us emotional stuff. If you are serving God, you're dealing with emotional things. And you're bringing them under control. It could be any frustration. It could be anger, whatever, love. It could be fear. It could be any of the emotions that control us. God's bringing us under his dominion so they don't control us. It isn't enough to deal with emotions. We want them under his dominion. And so does he. Because that's exactly what the beast raises up. The beast raises up emotions. The reason the Bible talked about fear and what Satan intended to do in the last days, what he intended to do was bully the church into a place of submission out of fear. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work without taking the image of the beast, without taking the number of the beast or the name of the beast. So you realize that the whole idea is you're going to bow to me. You are going to bow to the flesh. And communism gave us a picture of that. In Russia, when Lenin took over, they eradicated the people that were not going to surrender, weren't going to bow. And that was Christians. The people that just said, well, I just am still what I am. And they re-educated them. They sent them to Gulags to re-educate them. And they died there in these prison camps. Because you couldn't re-educate somebody who what they had wasn't an education. If what you have is a relationship, and you love that person that you're in the relationship with enough that you die for them, how would you educate yourself out of that? When you have a broken heart, you can't educate yourself into feeling okay. When your heart is broken, it's just broken. And it takes time to heal. It takes time to mend. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted because it takes a healing from God, honestly. Because he put inside of us love, and love is his emotion. So he acquainted us with his emotion, because that's how he loves us, that deeply. And then he gave us a sense of what it was like, and it becomes a consuming thing. When you give your heart to somebody, you can't give it to them a little bit. You have to give it to them all the way. And then out of that, you know you belong to them, and then they can treat you any way they want. And you just keep trying to get through it and make the best out of it and do what you can do. And what God's teaching us is, I want you to love full out. And I don't mind having you have some fear. Fear's great. But you can't be tormented by fear, and you can't run in the day of battle. And you can't run off the field of what's right and righteous and true. So God's putting in us that strength that says, let's stay. And you guys, down through the ages, Christians have done just that. You and I have this revelation knowledge that we're talking about, because people have handed it down. It wasn't in a book. I didn't read the revelations about the Word of God from a book other than the Bible. It was the Bible that contained the revelation. But God opened the Word, and down through the ages, he's taught this exact same truth. Paul said it was his. And Jesus bore witness, what Jesus taught. So it is the Holy Ghost comes to indwell you. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He will. So you can trust him, yeah? And you can trust the Word of God. And that's the precious thing about where we're at. So, men are doing a lot of teaching. And they got a lot of universities, got a lot of Bible schools, they got a lot of seminaries. But it's divided us. Yes. And so each seminary teaches a different bunch of doctrine. And even within the Bible schools, there's no consistency in what they teach. Professor will argue with other professors about the dynamics of scriptures in the Bible. But the Holy Ghost don't do that. The Holy Ghost never does that. So I appreciate God for bringing us to that place of victory. And we've talked about this lots of times, but you guys, Babylon is Babel. And in the book of Revelations, there's Babel and there's Jerusalem. Babel or Jerusalem. There's only two women. Call them both cities. Yes. Jerusalem is a city. And it was his bride. The Bible talked about Jerusalem being His bride. New Jerusalem is a Gentile bride. But God said old Jerusalem is His bride. And He talked about how unfaithful she was to Him. And in the most graphic terms of relationship, husband and wife relationship terms. So when you read Songs of Solomon, you recognize most preachers don't preach much out of the Songs of Solomon. Because people get blushy stuffed when you start talking the love that God talks in the Songs of Solomon. But He's talking to His bride. And the great thing about that is that when you recognize that He's talking to the bride, you realize that it's a message for you. When you realize it's your message, you don't blush. You're too busy being elated and touched. You're too busy enjoying what He had to say to you to feel negative about anything. And that's what He wants us to do, is to have that. But Babylon was going through the motions, ruled over God's people, and it never knew when to quit. Because God sent Nebuchadnezzar in to bring down Israel when she'd gone off in her ways against God, building her false gods, worshiping false idols. So He sent Nebuchadnezzar in there to tear up, but He scattered her all over the world. And so her languages became from every nation. So they didn't speak the same language. And God gave a picture. That, to me, that's the most precious picture, that God's people would not be able to speak the same thing if they let men be their head. They come to Babel. If man teaches you, you'll come to Babel. If man sets up what religion is, you'll end up in Babel every single time. And so we certainly have ended up there. But in the book of Acts, He broke the power of Babel with the Holy Ghost. And that's what you and I want. I want the Holy Ghost to lead me and guide me into all truth. And that's what He does, is He brings us back to that place of the Holy Spirit's teaching. And that's what you want. You want His presence doing exactly what only God can do. And He gets the job done. So, I thank God for giving us that information that sets us on a solid footing, that takes all of my fear away about what I'm believing. Because it's based in Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that He bears witness with it down through the ages. So, anybody got any questions? Okay, no questions. Alright, actually Tom, Rhonda and Sarah asked, so should we let the ladies go first or should we let the gentlemen go first?
Choose wisely.
Choose wisely, Tom. You get to choose, Tom. Since you're on my left, should you go first? Or should the ladies who are on my right go first? They said you could go first. Okay, then your question goes. Anybody want to second it? Okay. There it is. All right, Tom, you're first.
Memorized, but it says like 10 men shall grab a hold of one.
10 women will take a hold of one man?
No, I think it's 10 men will take a hold of one man, and it says.
Oh, yes, and take away from us. Where are you at?
Zechariah, I think 8:23.
Uh-huh. 8:23, okay. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yeah.
And so we're Jews inwardly, and so, there's going to, of course, there will be resistance, but there'll be people that will want to hear what we have to say, and that,
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, and it's just, it was precious to me that we have, the Lord's going to use us, since we have one truth, and we will bring that truth, and they want what we've got.
Sure. And how they'll know we got it is the same way the world knew the Jews were God's people.
Yeah.
Because early on, Abraham went off into Egypt, told him, this is my sister. God told the big guy, bad news for you. Things have turned real bad for you. Because you took somebody else's wife. He said, I wouldn't. He said, you did. But if you'll restore the man his wife, we'll go back to things will be okay. And so Pharaoh went and gave back Sarah to Abraham. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So we begin to see this picture of God standing for the man and watching over him and taking care of him. And so we know that when God does that, he glorifies his own name. So when he let his people be in Egypt for 400 years and then came and got them, did the 10 plagues and brought his people out and then devastated Egypt. Egypt was not the same. When God left, it was not. It didn't look anything like it looked when he arrived.
Right.
He tore that place up. Then he allowed Pharaoh and his heart to harden so he could chase his people. Mm-hmm. Say, come on, you treated them bad. Come on out here. Come on. No, you're not going to let them go. Come on out here. Then he opens up the Red Sea. And he puts his people through it.
Yeah.
And then Pharaoh is so mad, he decides, I'm going to go through the Red Sea. Water on both sides. I don't know how they did that, these guys. But I'm going to chase them and catch them and bring them back. It's like, I think I would look at the water and them on the other side and draw a conclusion.
Right. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And they drowned. All those guys drowned. And the whole world had something to say because 40 years later. What were you doing 40 years ago, Heidi? Oh, sure. No answer, huh? Andrew, what were you doing 40 years ago? You nothing, huh? Okay. 40 years ago, these people were led out by God. And when they get to Jericho, this woman says to the spies, we heard what your God did.
Yes.
See, what we lack is what our God did. See, when Gideon was out there, that's the very thing he said, is I'm a Jew. There ain't 10 men looking to take hold of me.
Right.
These gnarly people come up and take our stuff away. Midian, these people give us trouble. God said, well, you were praying for whether or not I did miracles. He said, yes, I am asking for, I want to see a miracle. God said, all right, tell you what, let's do. Let you and me and 300 men go down and tear up Midian. Wouldn't that be a big enough miracle for you? And he said, that certainly would be a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Certainly would be a miracle.
Right.
You guys, that's exactly what God did. So how do you get to be this Jew the 10 people want to deal with? Because you say you're a Jew?
No.
No. Not because you say you're a Jew. And the church, the church is Jew. You're absolutely right, Tom. We are Jew inwardly.
Right.
And so what happens is, we need to walk in that place that God has to keep defending us.
Right.
And the best way to do that is let your light shine. Because when you let your light shine, opposition comes against you.
Right.
Then God has to do the things he does to deliver you.
Amen.
And he does just that. And that's the precious thing about God. So I know he's a God who answers prayer. But he's a God who shows himself strong and real.
Amen.
And we need that in the church again.
Amen.
So when they went to get Jesus, when they sent the soldiers to go get Jesus, those soldiers came back without him.
Right.
And they said, huh? And you know what? If you're sent to do something, you're commanded to do it, you're punished if you don't do it.
Right.
They came back. He said, why didn't you bring him? They said, no man spake like this man spake. You should hear how he talks. When he talks, it's like thunder. That's what the Bible said.
Yeah.
When he speaks, it's like thunder.
Yeah.
Well, who wants to mess with somebody that you go out to gather up and they open their mouth and thunder rattles the area? Nobody's going to take somebody like that. Jesus did that. Then they start persecuting the apostles after they've crucified Christ, assuming they now had the go-ahead to do anything they wanted to this new religious upstart because they could kill the Messiah, because they could kill Jesus. Well, if we could bring him down, then he didn't have the power we assumed he had. Well, actually, you missed the point, because he came to give his life a ransom. Now, if you actually did control him and bind him and beat him senselessly and crucify him and that was all, and he couldn't stop himself and he couldn't stop you, that would be one thing. But the entire way through, 12 legions of angels were standing ready. If he would have said something like, it's done, before they understood what he was saying, they thought he said, come. They destroyed the whole world. And they just set him free. They were furious. They were furious. When you love somebody and you have people abuse them and treat them like that, the angels have emotions.
Yes.
And those angels were furious at what was going on at Calvary. But they couldn't do anything unless he asked them to come.
Mm-hmm.
And he wouldn't ask them. So while those guys assumed that they had triumphed over him, they didn't triumph over him. They brought salvation, because God prophesied in the Old Testament the day would come that he would take away the sin of everybody in Israel on the same day. Now, you guys, when you read that prophecy, you think, wow, we're going to suddenly be a right nation. The prophet that prophesied it had to think, what a great and glorious day to have all of us quit sinning in the same day. That isn't what he said. He said he took their sin away in one day.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't say they all took what he had. If they would have all done, if they'd all done that, if they'd only received it, yes, it would have been a different nation.
Mm-hmm.
Then not only would he have taken their sin away in one day, they'd all been victorious in one day.
Mm-hmm.
But they weren't all ready to receive it. They didn't all believe it, because it really comes down to who do you believe and what do you believe. And that's what he wanted it to be. I want you to believe in me. Because there's something about that that honestly moves you. When somebody believes in you, you give them a promise and you stand by your promise, and they realize, wow, you're good for your promise. And especially if you take a bunch of heat for it, or if you get in trouble for it, or people batter you because you bothered to stand by somebody. When you go through something like that, that endears you to the person. They realize, wow, he would really stand by me. He really would defend me. He really would do those things. And you guys, I can't think of a time in my life that somebody defended me that I didn't appreciate it all over me.
Mm-hmm.
All over me. And that's the precious thing about his defense for us.
Amen.
So for us to come to this day, and that's a perfect scripture, Tom, is that God's got to bring us back to that place that we have been brought through the very thing that he brought Israel through to make his name glorious.
Yes.
And that's what's coming on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
God's people are going to come through this day a glorious day, because God is going to protect and defend and direct his people. He said in Psalms 91 that thousands would die around us. And you guys, I can tell you that is not a comfortable thought.
No.
That's not a comfortable thought. What you would like to have is, it say, and no one should die around you. Yeah, even on your right hand shall no one die around you. But if it says they're going to drop dead 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near your dwelling,
mm-hmm.
because you've made the Most High your habitation, your dwelling in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you what, there are people not dwelling in Christ in that day. You don't want to be those people.
That's
you
right.
want to dwell in Christ. So it's a real simple place to be.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in him. But the thing is, if you're in him and these people come and expect you to back up on him, they're not going to back up. You're just not going to back up. I'm not backing up on him.
Right.
Job's wife, everything he went through should have softened up his mind, where he would just accept the fact that if he didn't listen to what his wife was saying, she was going to leave. And that would be the last straw. That's what the devil's telling you. And then you're going to be alone. You're down to her. This is it. Look around at your horizons. Do you see anybody lining up to be here with you? No. And she said, why don't you curse God and die? And he said, you speak like a foolish woman. He said, I've received good from God. Shall I not also receive evil? It's like he can pour evil out on me. He saw it as God doing things against him. But he said he's still God.
Yeah.
And he said that I came into this world naked. What do you do with the man that says that? I came in with nothing.
Mm-hmm.
When I was born, I had nothing. You get that right? My mother
right.
had to feed me. I was so poor.
Right.
I was so indigent. I couldn't buy anything.
Right.
She had to take care of me. She had to find a place for me to live, because mm-hmm. I couldn't find a place of my own.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to go out naked.
Yeah.
I'm not going to take anything with me. So it's like, okay. The devil's thinking, okay, my arguments, or every argument I thought of didn't work on that guy. And it didn't. And it won't work on you. Because what the devil wants is for you to get rid of the sense of the rock that has sheltered you. When you come into a place of salvation and he washes your sins away, it's wonderful. And you're on fire for God. But the more you grow in Christ Jesus, the more solid that relationship becomes. And eventually it's like your breath. And so somebody comes and says, okay, look, we want you to put this plastic bag over your head and squeeze it down so we can tie it. That would be giving up Jesus.
That's right.
That would be giving up Him. Your breath? I'm going to give up my breath. He's my life.
That's right.
So you're not going to put the plastic sack over your head and suffocate yourself. And that's what people don't get. That's what they were trying to tell the apostles. You shut up, quit talking about Him. They said, well, look, here's the deal. You decide for yourself. Should we obey God or should we obey you? Obedience to God brought them validation. Obedience to God brought them joy. Obedience to God brought them a sense of overcoming victory.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't about this is going to hurt like the dickens. This is going to hurt terrible. It is not what they were thinking. It's not what they were thinking. It's like this is a way through to that place that tells me I'm counted worthy to suffer for His name. I'm worthy of it.
Mm.
I couldn't be here. They wouldn't beat up on me if I wasn't standing steadfast. That's me. I'm standing fast.
Mm-hmm.
And the beatings never feel super good, but I can tell you inside, you feel like you did the absolute only thing you would ever want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God does to us. So, He gets us through these things. That's why I like that song, He Plunged Me to Victory.
Mm-hmm.
First time I went down a great big water slide, I came up out of Arkansas and went to Worlds of Fun, and I'm dubious. I'm self-protective. And I'm thinking, wow. And they had the water slides, you know, and the sides didn't go all the way over the top, and I always told myself I would slip up and wave sayonara to all of my Japanese friends and drop like a great big rock. So it's like, man, that wouldn't be fun. Then I get Worlds of Fun and they got one of these tubes. It's like a tube. I can't shoot out. About the first time I was about to invert and go upside down, I'm thinking, I was... I was right. I would have died in a water slide. And I'm dragging my hands. When I came out, people looked at me like, what noise was up there? It's like, it was not me. I'm just slowing myself down. I lived through it. But that's what making that right decision is. Because you know what? I had to make a decision up there at the top. I would go ahead and go. But you know what? Once I dropped, I couldn't take my decision back.
That's right.
Water and me and gravity, the three of us, worked our way down through that tube. Noise and all. I didn't die. I did not die. But I did prove to myself that I would shoot right out of a water slide. So, since then, it's never been a temptation to me. But when you make a decision, and every one of us have made a decision to do something, and you may even regret it afterwards, but once you've started it, you can't get it back.
That's right.
And that's what that day is going to be like. It isn't going to be regret. It's just that once you make the step, it's like the rest of the things just sliding in a water slide. Woo! And you may make a little noise before you get out. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with admitting your vulnerability. So, but God knows how to do to us that safe thing. That makes us realize, yeah, you did the right thing. These Jews, this is what you want, yeah? This verse 23. So he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Do you like the way he calls himself the Lord of hosts?
Yes.
Hosts. He could call himself the Lord of the heavenly army. Sounds like a one-ish kind of army. He calls himself the Lord of hosts.
Yes.
That's bigger.
Yeah.
That's also the Marines.
Yeah.
It's also the Air Force.
Yes.
It's also the Navy.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yes.
He's the Lord of hosts.
Yes.
So you get the idea, he's coming with plenty of backup to fight our battles. And the great thing is, I want to join this company.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're going to do is go through a basic training that tells you whether or not you would quit before the great day of battle is finished.
Right.
And you're going to go through stuff that's going to make you feel like, gee, I should quit. And then you tell yourself, I'm going to go one more day. Listen, I've lived some of my life where I told myself just one more day. You just have to get through this day, just one more day. Just one more day. And I tell myself, just one more day, Jesus. One more day. And then one day, The warfare ended. The battle ceased to exist. Peace fell on the land. And the sunset was glorious. And who could forget that day when all of the war was over? And you could pack up your gear and go home. And really go home. And really be safe. And then know something about you. Because one thing that battle proves to you is that you are who He said you are.
Mm-hmm.
You are who He said you are. And that's a precious thing. The Bible said we're more than conquerors. If I was just a conqueror, I'd have to win every battle. I'd have to conquer every foe, right? But I'm more than a conqueror. I can appear to lose and still win.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how to bring us to that place. So, Tom, that's a perfect question. So he said this. Let me go up just a tad, yes? Well, let's go back to 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts, in case you thought he was just going to come and talk by himself. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. It's like he wants to reiterate that. He wants to repeat it.
Right.
Me and the hosts that go with me are coming with this message. The fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace.
Mm.
Love the truth and peace.
Yeah.
Wow, that's interesting. Who do you think you have to say that to? Love the truth and peace. You know, I don't know anybody that would love to have someone lie to them.
No, that's right.
Even if it's just a frivolous thing. And in fact, if it's just a frivolous thing, I always feel super bad if somebody feels like they have to lie about a silly thing. I mean, if they shot my dog, you better start lying. No, I made that up. But you understand that truth and peace, truth and peace. You guys, those are the things that everybody would want. Resolves all the issues.
Mm-hmm.
Breaks down every barrier.
Okay.
And it creates perfect relationship. Do you know that?
Mm.
Perfect truth brings perfect relationship.
Yeah.
And perfect peace is the product of a perfect relationship built on perfect truth. Because perfect truth produces perfect trust.
Mm.
Yeah? Takes away all fear. Love takes away all fear. If you're in a marriage relationship, it takes away all fear.
Yes.
20 years ago, somebody came to the church and his wife came to talk to me. She said, my husband doesn't trust me. I said, well, what do you mean he doesn't trust you? She said, well, I mean like he leaves for work. And then instead of going to work, he can't go to work. He'll park down the street from my house and watch my house for 2 or 3 hours.
Hmm.
I said, yeah, he does not trust you. That's right. You're right. Absolutely. But you see, his mind is tormented.
Mm-hmm.
And so you guys, how you deal with that issue, if his sense of her love, his sense of her love, you can't convey love better to a person than what they can receive.
Right.
If they don't trust, they don't trust. And sometimes we don't trust not because of them, but because of us or because of someone else we've known. That's what the enemy wants to do in this day and age, is bring us to a place where we can't trust somebody on the baggage we carry because there were people we couldn't trust. And so that's a difficult thing. But what the Spirit of the Lord has to do is bring us to a place that we can trust. And the love of God is the very first love of your life that I can guarantee you can absolutely, positively trust.
Amen.
Trust.
Amen.
So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings us to a place of trust in Him. And then every love you have after that, every relationship you deal with after that, stems from your safety in Him. Because if He says it's okay, it's okay. It doesn't mean that it won't be super easy to do or that everything in it should work right. So, but trust and love go hand in hand. So perfect love casts out all fear. So in a relationship, knowing that that person loves you perfectly creates a sense of peace. And what that does is it creates not a smothering kind of love, but a take care of kind of love, a ministering kind of love, the kind of love that watches you for those things that no one else could see. Because that's the way the love of God is. The love of God watches us for the things that no one else could see. And so He ministers to you in things that other people would know you for years and never quite catch what it is that would touch your heart or touch your life. And that's what God does to us. He touches us in this place that we recognize, well, that is genuine love. Mm-hmm. And from that, I have absolute confidence because He'll keep me. Mm-hmm. And you guys, from the time I was 12, I learned that He would absolutely keep me. Now, I told you how I got fired from pastoring my first church because I wouldn't stop preaching about the Holy Ghost. But it didn't make me feel bad. I felt elated. I was 17 years old and I finally got fired from my first church. Now, you can't start a better deal than that. I mean, I had no job and I had no house, but I had that sense of having been tested by these adult men who wanted to back me in the corner and run me down and shut me up. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't run me down and they couldn't shut me up. You can't shut up the truth. I just said, well, I couldn't stay then. They said, well, we'll give you a month to move out. I said, well, I'll try and be out faster. I was out 3 days later. But the great thing about God is that He knows how to bring us to a place of feeling that elation, because those people that didn't want the Holy Ghost preached, I went back to the area. My mom lived there, and my brother Fred and my brother Paul. Actually, all my whole family lived because they all moved there to live with me. So long story short. But anyway, so eventually my mom moved because all of her kids were living where I was because they needed someone to take care of them, and I was a caretaker. But the thing is, what God did in that time frame was He put that sense of me doing the right thing and then allowing the Spirit and presence of God to bring conclusion to those matters. So everybody had come down to Nebraska. Now God told me that He was going to move me on. And I was ready to do anything God told me to do. And by stepping into that place that I would keep on doing it, when I moved to Arkansas, Fred said, I'm not moving to Arkansas because when I get there, you'll move. And I said, I will not do that. But the sense of God's Spirit and presence brings us to a place of love. Says, here's what I want, is I want you to have this kind of love that gives that sense of comfort and protection and direction. And that yielding your life and ministering to the needs in somebody's life is an important thing because it sets them in a place that they recognize that you really do know that God can get them through the stuff. And that's what I want in my life, is to have God do that. So Zechariah said, just read a few more with me. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so, you guys, what I'm seeing now as we deal with these issues is that, in all honesty, people come from all over the world to pray at the Wailing Wall. And so that part of the Scripture where it said they would come up to Jerusalem to pray, not to bring sacrifices, not to hear dissertations or sermons. They just came up to pray. And it's interesting, God had to move the house completely off at the top of the hill so the people would come there and just pray. He succeeded in ending up with the house of prayer. 70 years after they ran him out, after he had cleansed the temple, 70 years after it, the Roman Empire pulled every stone down from that building on the top. There were no sermons from the priests. There were no more feasts, and there were no more sacrifices on the mountain. It was all gone. And then about 2,000 years later, people began to congregate at the place where there was still stones from what was the original of what God had ordained to set up there. So, because these stones actually, I think, date back to the time of Solomon. Some of you scholars would know better, but anyway, so here's what the Spirit and presence of God did for them, is He brought them centuries of validation. The Christian church has torn up its credibility. It's defaced the Word of God by its arguing and discouraging fussing. We say that we're the people of the Book of Acts church. We're not the people of the Book of Acts church. You read the Church of Acts and you see, well, we're nowhere near that. But we are carrying truth to the next generation, and that is a thing that is absolutely necessary to do. I want to carry these things through and bring them through to that place on the other side where God brings it. So, good question, Tom. Should you not? Okay, and there. So, verse 23 then said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Now, right now, you can't talk about the physical Jew because they have walked away from truth and they don't know the Messiah. They don't know Jesus. And so God is bringing his promises back to Abraham, and that's what we could see when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan. It wasn't an accident they wouldn't go in, because God understood that the day would come that he would bring them back to that land. And the first impulse that the people had was against him. But even in their doubt and unbelief, he still would open it up. And what he said was, well, he said, I made a promise to Abraham.
Yeah.
So I'm going to do what I promised Abraham. So the land then that God has promised Abraham still holds that same territory. And that's what we're seeing now, is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham to bring these people back. And Benjamin Netanyahu said an interesting thing today. Said that the people in China are called Chinese. That's because they're from China. And he said the people from Italy are called Italians because they are from Italy. And he said the Japanese are called Japanese because they're from Japan. He said the Jews are called Jews because they're from Judea. And the whole world's fighting them as having the right. But they've been called Jews before any other people were called anything. So it's interesting, if you go back to that, then it's a good point. It's a point that can't be argued against about the credibility of their claim on the land. So, okay, America's not going to give them the land back. America needs to be careful how we're working right now, because God's doing things that only God can do. But it's refreshing to see Israel being treated nice. It's nice to see the head of Israel's government being treated with respect. So, all right. Okay, now, then we shall go back to the ladies. Tom, was there more to say?
Nope.
More to ask? Okay. John, thank you much. So we want a reputation of God, am I right? We want God's reputation on us. If we have God's reputation on us, the world will talk about us as though there's something different about us. We've tried to carry our own reputation, and that won't ever do. And men are trying to get their own reputation by big ministries and stuff, but that isn't what impresses the world. It really isn't. I mean, a lot of people will congregate when you've got someone who's got a lot of motion going on. But if you want the world to take notice, you want to glorify God. So then he gets the things done. Rhonda.
I had a question on the Rachabites in Jeremiah 35:2.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord's just had me in the genealogies of Judah and that, mm-hmm, Jabez and,
mm-hmm,
mm-hmm, and that.
So we just count those questions.
Yeah.
Evidently, that's why I started the service tonight talking like I did. All right. So you're in 35, am I right?
Yeah, 35, 2.
Uh-huh.
I was just wondering if you could go over that. I think you have before. But explain just the whole chapter, actually.
All right.
Because they...
Yeah.
I just didn't understand what they were. They didn't go with Nebuchadnezzar, right?
Uh huh.
They stayed because they won't drink any wine.
Uh huh.
Because of Jonadab, the, uh-huh, son of Rechab, uh-huh, commanded them not to drink the wine.
Right.
And so they didn't obey. I don't know if they weren't obeying God's command, I just didn't understand that chapter there. I was wondering if you would go over it.
The thing is, what God is talking about here, Rhonda, is that a father gave a commandment to his children not to drink wine, and the reasons were simple. But he was a man who honored what God had done for him and for his lineage.
Okay.
And his children took seriously what he said.
Mm-hmm.
So go into the house of the Reshevites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took up Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazzani, and his brother, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said, drink ye wine. But they said, we will not drink wine, we'll drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all of your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not hearkened, or they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Jeremiah said unto the house of Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Difference, huh? Difference. These guys obeyed their dad. And you have to have love and you have to have respect. You see, they had a closer relationship with him than Israel had with God. What kind of relationship should they have had with God? What kind of relationship did Abraham have when God came and the Lord came to Abraham that day? He went out and killed an animal and fixed a feast and set him down and loved on him. He honored God. He honored God with everything he did. What God told him to do, he did. Once God taught him that the difference between him taking Lot with him and the relationship he had with God, once he saw that that was a defilement to have Lot with him, He allowed Lot to leave. And when he saw what God did in blessing him afterwards, because the voice of God came back to Abraham. God hadn't spoken to Abraham since he left with Lot from Haran. God had not spoken to Abraham in all that time. The day that Lot goes to the valley, God starts talking to Abraham again about the promises he promised him before. And Abraham knew something had happened to the voice. But he couldn't figure out what it was because he thought it was okay to have Lot with him. And he knew that God told him to leave his family behind. And when Lot went to that valley and God started talking again, Abraham realized, wow, that's a defilement to me. So when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, Abraham never asked for Lot. Never asked for Lot to be delivered. Never said, would you please rescue Lot and his wife and his daughters and his sons-in-law? Would you rescue them? He never said that. Never mentioned Lot by name. He asked about the righteous. What if there were 50 righteous there, down to 10? What if there were 10 righteous there? God said, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 10 righteous. And Abraham quit asking. Because the way he counted, there were 10 there. And if Lot and his sons and or sons-in-laws and his daughter were all living righteous, there were going to be 10 of them. And Sodom wouldn't be destroyed. But Abraham never asked for Lot by voice. And he never went down to get him. He left it all in the hands of God. Because he realized that something about him gathering Lot was a defilement to him. And he let God have his way. And that's what you and I want. The things in our life that God tells us lay off, lay behind, you leave them behind. And Lot was family. God said, you leave your family behind and come serve me and I'll bless you. And Abraham decided, I want the blessings of the Lord. He obeyed God and he had a father-son relationship with God. See, what Abraham would have had if he'd have taken his dad with him is a father-son relationship with his dad. And his dad was an idol worshiper, a man who was a pagan idol worshiper. And so what do you get when you do that? You get no blessing of God. You get no blessing of God. So Rebecca came from a house that worshipped idols. Rachel came from a house that worshipped idols. They kept sending them back to their family. God wants you to know that two generations later, they're still worshiping idols. Three generations later, they're still worshiping idols. That's what these guys aren't going to quit. They're not going to quit. Rachel stole her dad's idol and took it with her. You're living in a bad house if you're taking your dad's idols. Two generations after Abraham's left, spirit and presence of God, telling him what he told him. Abraham had a serious encounter with God. And you'd think after Rebekah left and the relationship that Abraham and Isaac had with God, that her whole family would have turned around and left their idols behind. Idol worship dies hard. So, those people were faithful. God said, I want to show you something. See these guys? Set them in here. Now tell them, drink. And here's all this wine around. We got flagons. We got buckets. We got barrels of wine. Drink all you want. They said, we don't drink. I said, you don't drink? All this wonderful wine. I got the best wine in the valley for you. He said, nevertheless, we don't drink. Because our father told us don't. A long time ago. Said, don't. He said, don't live in houses. Live in tents. We've lived in tents instead of building houses. Wow, you guys, that's faithfulness. That's a sense of faithfulness. And when you know God that way, when you love God like that, the love of the Father, that's a precious thing, loving God like that. That puts you in that relationship. If your dad wants you to do something, you do anything for him. That's a great thing about a loving relationship with your dad. And not everybody has a loving relationship with their dad. I wish everybody did, but not everybody does. Did we get anywhere near your question? Okay. Because sometimes I get so enthused. Yeah. These people were faithful. God said, my people aren't faithful. They don't treat me like a dad. Man, you guys done that? I mean, it really is a sad thing that he draws a correlation between I'm your dad. And I've talked to you and I've loved you and I've sent you the best messengers. I've tried everything I could to keep you from doing the wrong things. You keep doing wrong things. This guy just tells his kids don't, and they're not special kids. He didn't say I want people that are of the seed of Abraham. They weren't of the seed of Abraham. but they obeyed their dad. Now God said, you won't lack a man to stand before me forever. I'm taking you guys in. This is big adoption day. Obedience. God honors obedience. It's a great thing. And He honors it in a dad and son relationship. God is impressed by this. All right. Sarah.
I actually wondered if you could talk about what it is to walk in victory in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Like when God brings a victory in our lives, I know that the enemy likes to come in after that and then try to bring that warfare back up, mm-hmm. as though it still exists.
Sure.
So then how do we differentiate between that just being warfare or if it was an honest, genuine victory walking in that?
Sure. The thing, Sarah, that God does is He brings us to a place that we have an absolute confidence in Him. Then from that confidence, He begins to move our life. So let's pick somebody in the Old Testament's life, and we'll talk about it for a minute in light of this thing. Just pick anybody. Joseph. Okay. Perfect. So Joseph and his victory life. And how he stayed in that victory. So he is sent by his dad down to his brothers to visit them to see how they're doing. And we know the story. They take him and decide they're going to kill him. So on that day, when they've got him down in that pit where they're going to leave him till he dies of thirst and hunger, nobody's going to hear his cries. On that day, is he living in victory or is he living in destruction? Yeah. He's actually living in victory because he had a dream. He had a dream that took him past every day until he was sitting on a throne and his brothers were going to come and bow to him. But the day he was down in the pit, do you think he felt, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I don't care what the devil's going to do? Yeah. No, he didn't feel good that day. So what happens is we have a tendency to see ourselves in view of small increments of time instead of understanding why God gave us the promises He gave us in the beginning and how they carry us all the way to the end. And so you can't think of anybody in the Bible that God didn't pick them and give them a sense of His sovereignty over them and then give them a promise that goes a long way down the road. And so then every day that's in that is a day that still is a victory day. Now, that was just the beginning of things because then of course, Judah says, let's sell him. And they sell him to cruel people and they put chains on his ankles and he must have been thin because the anklets that they had him in cut his Achilles tendon and crippled him. So, because the Bible said that he was hurt in the fetters. So he's crippled for the rest of his life. But so he's a small kid and sold to these galoots that were rounding up people. And nobody cared. When his legs were bleeding that bad, nobody cared. And it's interesting because he was a slave, but he would be worth less when he gets to Egypt to be sold than he was in the beginning because he's very healthy. And by the time he gets to Egypt, he can only be sold as a house slave because he can't work in the fields. He's crippled. So he can work around the house, but he can't work in the fields. But then he can't be left a man because you don't leave a foreigner in your house as a male running in and out of your house doing your house stuff. So they would castrate those men. So when Joseph gets to Egypt, he sees the inequities of the things in his life. And he understands that his brothers actually sold him to this but the people would let him become lame. And that isn't just for a little bit of time. That's just for the rest of his life. He's going to be crippled like that. And nobody would like to be that crippled. And then when he gets to Egypt and they're going to sell him, all the guys around him are telling him, whoa, man, you got bad things coming. You think your stuff is bad now. It's going to get worse because they won't hire you for a field slave. And Joseph had no idea what they were talking about. And eventually they just said, well, if you're going to work in a house, then you're not going to be a man anymore. So it'd be like, wow, my brothers sold me. And I've been wounded beyond repair, and I am going to be changed forever. So, was that a victory day? Yes, it was a victory day. But it didn't feel like a victory day. It felt like a terrible day. And you guys, what happens to us is that our emotional man wants to take a hold of something and make us buoyant. And one of the things that helps make us buoyant is feeling sorry for ourselves. Because you understand you didn't deserve this. If you deserved it, you would still not want to have all that happen to you. But to be there with no comfort, you understand the only person that could comfort you, I'm not talking about a negative self-induced thing. I'm not talking about self-pity where you're just feeling sorry for yourself all day long. I'm talking about he had nobody to comfort him. The only person left on the planet to comfort him in that condition was him. Him. And he felt terrible about what had happened to him. He felt terrible about himself. If he could have just cried and cried out all the anguish of what was going on in his days and how his future looked, except for the throne. Except for the throne. So he had to comfort himself in that sense of belonging to something eternal. And that's what we have as our promises from God. I belong to something eternal. And even though I am in this place today, this isn't my last day. This is not my last day. And I'm a cripple. But it still isn't going to be my last day. Because if I have to drag myself around a house, I'm going to be the best house slave they ever had. It's the way it is. And if God wants to set me on a throne and I have no children, then that's up to God. Still going to serve Him. Still going to follow Him. Still going to believe Him. Still got that view of the things that are going on. You guys, then he gets put in Potiphar's house. Now things are looking better because he doesn't castrate him. He doesn't take away his manlyhood. He's a house slave, but this man, Potiphar, trusts him in his house with his wife. And you could trust Joseph with his wife. Couldn't trust his wife with Joseph. But you could trust Joseph with the wife. Then he's falsely accused. And being sold by your brothers is a rejection, but he was the favorite of the father, and he understood jealousy. But a false accusation that tainted him in the eyes of the man that he honored and loved. He honored and loved Potiphar. He thought highly of this man. He was a servant in his house, but he loved him. And he took care of his house very well. And the man's house was blessed. And then to have him be accused of doing the things that are unthinkable. He comes back to that place now, and now this is a different kind of come at you. This is a different kind of come at you. It's like, well, you know, because you talk kind to her. Did I talk too kind to her? Did I say something that would make her think that I, because accusations come from the enemy. Did I say something? Did I talk too kind? Maybe I wasn't abrupt enough? Maybe I spoke to her? Because I guarantee you, as a servant, he didn't enter any conversation self-started. Every conversation that would come from a servant would come from her telling him what to do and him answering yes. But now he's in this place that he would be introspective, looking for answers of what in the world he may have done that occasioned this. But still, you guys, the weight of a false accusation making him what he was not, claiming that he was something he hated, when in reality he was just the opposite of it, is very difficult. Because if your reputation is sullied, then it has a demoralizing effect. So now, let's think about Jesus. Because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was his family that sold him. It was the Jews that sold him. They wanted the Romans to crucify him, and the Romans had the law that they could, and they did, because the Jews wanted him crucified. But you guys, he still had the view of the throne. He still had that view of the overcoming of the work of God in his life. So those were terrible days, because in the garden he was not having a good day. In the garden he was not bouncing around and encouraging the disciples and telling them, come on you guys, this is going to get better before it gets worse. He was at a rock praying so hard that when they went to sleep, he went and asked them, please keep praying with me. When you need a friend, you need a friend. You got to have somebody. And that's what God does. When you've got to have somebody, God provides that person. And that's what Jesus needed in the garden. And he went back the second time and they're back asleep again. So you guys, I need somebody to pray with me. And then he realized they're not going to. This is all on me. But he was so burdened he couldn't pray. But the victory was still in sight. He was still living a victory life for you and me. So you guys, what we talk about victory, Sarah, is how I feel now in this particular moment. Because I might feel accusations. I might feel that the enemy has got things that he wants to tear me down with. But my faith rises above it because I have a God who I understand is a God who brings me through everything in my life victoriously. He doesn't create defeat in you. He cannot create defeat in you. He has to bring you to that place where his spirit and presence rises up. And what faith does is holds to that promise. So the Bible said this is our victory that overcomes the world. Overcoming victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Faith in what? In the promise of God. To do what? Well, first off, to love you. To love you enough to bring you through the things. The Bible said that God justifies us. It's interesting because if I've done something and somebody justifies me and they say, well, here's why he did that. These people came and they pulled the car doors open and began to assault his family. You can understand why he did what he did. That's justification. There's justifiable clause for taking somebody's life. So justification has that kind of ramification. So if a policeman shoots somebody and it's justified, he hates what he did, but he's still not guilty for what he did. It's justified. So what we forget is God's justification comes by faith. Our sanctification comes by faith. Our salvation comes by faith. Our justification comes by faith. Everything God gives us comes to us because we believe it's true. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Sarah? It's God who justifies, yes? So who can condemn? Yeah, it's Christ who died and is raised again. So we understand that the things that God does is he brings us through every accusation against us. Let's slip quickly over to Romans. Where might that be, you guys, in Romans? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So, do you believe that? So, pick a place to read in Romans. Very good.
Yes!
For this you become the number one person in the whole Bible study tonight. We'll make a certificate and have it printed before daybreak. So you guys, you understand that God justifies, yes? So, somebody start reading that to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yeah. Okay, so who condemneth? That means it's somebody's bringing condemnation against you, yes? So, are you having thoughts of condemnation? You may have thoughts of condemnation. But who can condemn? So, read that to me again. Read that verse. What verse are you at?
34.
Who is he that condemneth? Okay? Okay, well, do you see how he takes him all the way to the end of authority? See, I mean, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Okay, so he's risen again. That's super. Who is even at the right hand of God? Well, that's highly elevated. Who also maketh intercession for us. See how he does that? He takes him right straight to the throne, and then he makes intercession for us. Intercession means that perhaps the condemnation had some partial truth, yes? What if it was all true? He still is Christ who forgives. The thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us past all the things that the enemy condemns us about. And that's what Christianity differs from everything else. So he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So read me some more, John. Read me 35. Okay. More than conquerors. Through whom loved us. So, the thing I understand is that if you take Joseph through that battle, where he's down in the dungeon, and he had to have been discouraged, and the reason I say that is because God sent him the butler and the baker. And because they both had dreams, and he interpreted both their dreams, the devil had to be telling him, your hope is based on two dreams, and your interpretation of them. And so, this is why you're happy in a dungeon, in a foreign land, and you're willing to live the rest of your life happy here? You need a psychiatrist. Something's wrong with you. So, our thinking has to hold on to faith in the things that God does, and on the fact that He has a beginning and an end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Is He the Alpha and the Omega of your life? Yeah, is he the author and finisher of your faith?
Yes.
Sure. So what he does, Sarah, is he takes us from watching the moment by moment things that we feel and brings us back to the promises of the Word of God that says that he's called us to be overcomers, to be an overcomer. So you go back to the churches in the book of Revelations, every single church, the goal of what he said. Because he would start out talking about what they did right or even sometimes what they did wrong. But in every instance, he said, to him that overcometh will I grant. And so there was a sense of you can yet overcome. You personally can make that choice to be an overcomer. And since you're overcome by faith, then you have to have a confidence that God is getting us through these things. So I can have terrible days. And when I have terrible days, my carnal mind would like to know why I'm having a terrible day when God is such a jovial fellow. And then I have to resolve the fact that he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And so, but the grief that he was acquainted with didn't mean that he wasn't going to win the victory at the cross. And he didn't feel like dying when he got to the garden and facing the things in front of him, like he had felt earlier. But he took that plunge. And he waited in the garden until the men came and took him. And then he yielded himself to them. And then from then on, it was just a matter of worse on worse on worse on worse. Until he was dead. But it had started. Finally, the waiting before things happen are the most difficult. And so then once you get into it, it's different. So God knows how to bring us through these things. So to every person, and it's a legitimate question, to every person we have times in our life that we feel really, really discouraged. Like there really isn't going to be a victory. And quite possibly the reason things aren't going swimmingly is because we've done things that we should not have done. I examine myself, and God is so wise, He will tell me clearly if I have. If I've done something God wants changed and He's bringing judgment against me, He will make it painfully clear to me. Because He doesn't want me to continue down that road. He doesn't want me to be befuddled by the things that I'm doing or might be doing that would beset me. So He knows that if I need the information, of course He's going to give me the information. That's the kind of Father He is. Is He better than John Dabb? Yeah, he's a better father than Jonadab. Sure he is. So we can learn to trust him in that kind of a way, that sense of him being that kind of loving parent. And from that comes a relationship that we can't imagine living without. But what the enemy wants to do is make you live without it, without the relationship. It's like, well, I don't have that relationship. And the devil will tell you you don't have it. And that's the thing, is he'll tell you all kinds of stuff. But you want to reckon on what's written in the Word of God. Because what the devil was trying to take away from Jesus was the very thing you're talking about. If you take the life of Jesus and run it through the same things we're talking about, when he is up on the mountain, the devil told him, if you were the Son of God, which I of course, you hear the sarcasm in my voice. If you were, I know the hysteria that was going down at the river. I get that, kid. But if you were the Son of God, you'd be able to make a miracle for me right now. I'd like to just see it. In fact, you'd like to see it. Just show me that you are the Son of God. And Jesus didn't fall for the trap because he was feeling terribly, terribly hungry. So on the days that we feel terribly hungry after a long fast and then a battle begins to ensue with the devil, because he's been 40 days tormented. This has not been an easy time for Jesus. He's been 40 days tormented. The fast is over and the victory's won. Now he's facing this adversary that's been tormenting him, and he's not so tormenting. Because isn't it interesting that when you see the devil, he isn't so scary? It's when you feel the fear of the devil that he feels fearful. When you see him, it's like, you're a lot littler than I thought. Yeah. Yeah. He's a lot littler than he thought. And now Jesus is facing him, and there's a conversation going on that is meant to take this one step further, because I'm going to reveal some things to you you do not know. Satan had things to reveal that Jesus didn't know. He went into the synagogue talking to the people to win them to the Word of God, yes? And after that, he came back. After he talked to the devil said, hey, I can give you, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And part of the kingdoms of the world were the Jews. Because Jesus came down off that mountain, went straight into the synagogue, and he said, you're not going to receive me. I've just been upon the mountain, and the devil owns you. You belong to him. And he said, I'll tell you what, I was thinking as I was coming down off the mountain, because, you guys, he emptied himself. He wasn't up there on the mountain thinking about, man, I wish I was sitting back there on the throne in glory, doing what we did forever, instead of down here dealing with this torment. That wasn't what he was thinking. He emptied himself, and he was just like you. He found himself there just like you would feel there. No more, no less. Except the Spirit of God is in him just like it is in you. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, it brings you through those things. He needed that. When he saw that, that was brand new to him. Because the Bible said he went back to the synagogue that as was his custom, he stood up to read. Same synagogue, yes? And he said, and he read over there in Isaiah, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Or he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the poor. So the recovering of sight to the blind. And then he said, how many widows were there in the days of Elijah? And nobody would feed him here. You guys weren't his kingdom then. He went to Sidon, to Zarephath, and he got a woman there to feed Elijah. And he said, how many lepers were there in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet? And you wouldn't have God. You didn't have enough faith to get healed. You didn't have enough faith to feed the prophet. You didn't have enough faith to be healed. And so he said he went, got Naaman the Syrian, brought Naaman the Syrian into the kingdom. And he healed Naaman the Syrian right here at the River Jordan. And nobody else in this country got healed. See, that revelation came on him. Man, he went into that synagogue with a different frame of mind. And the Bible said, as it was his custom, he stood up to read. But this day, they led him out to the brow of the hill. They were going to kill the man that had been up on the mountain and found out whose kingdom was whose and what the real thing was. He got a revelation. It was revealed to him by Satan that these people were under the kingdom of Satan. We knew that when Jesus was born, because the Bible said that Herod didn't know where the baby would be born. And the wise men came to Jerusalem. They said, where would the baby be born? We've seen his star. If the star would have taken them to Bethlehem, they wouldn't have to stop in Jerusalem and ask. So they stopped in Jerusalem, said, tell us, where will he be born? And the Bible tells us that Herod says, well, bring me some scribes. They bring in the scribes and they said, it's written in Bethlehem. So the wise men scurry off to Bethlehem and Herod says, bring me word back when you find the king, because he intended to kill him. Then he sends his army to kill Jesus. The Hebrew people were under that dominion. An Edomite, which was part Jewish, this Edomite has now brought insurrection and destruction against the people of God. And they killed every male baby, Jesus' age and under. So, you guys, that was punishment. So, there was a war between kings. There was a war between kingdoms. If the kingdom was God's kingdom, would there have been a war to kill the babies from them? No. If the kingdom was God's kingdom, Herod's army wouldn't have had the power to go out there and touch the babies. So from the beginning, God showed them, look, he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Interestingly, because he took them out of one kingdom and put them into the sons of God. So you could be sons of Abraham or sons of God. Yeah. Sons of Abraham or sons of God. Because that's what the new covenant brought us to. And we're children of Abraham by faith. Because his lineage goes out to those of faith. So, but what happens, Sarah, is we're all held by faith to come through this place where when the devil brings up accusation, go up a few verses here where we're at. Okay. Let's stop at 24 because actually you know where I'm headed. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Not hope anymore. If I get a pony on Christmas, I'm not hoping for a pony on Christmas if I'm riding it around in the living room, right? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Get your pony. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Yes? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So the unseen, and what you're saying is, sometimes I don't see myself in that victory place I once saw myself in. But that's because you're maturing, and what you've gone through was the stripping away of the naive or that sense of just believing without any trying. When you're tried, something happens inside of you. And what happens is you lose that innocence that you have as a child. So children climb trees because they feel like they will never fall down. Yes. Then you find out, well, that was pretty naive. And you're laying on your back staring at heaven. The wind's been knocked out of you. You're sure you need an ambulance. And you're acquainted with a brand new idea about climbing trees. But do you stop climbing trees? Probably not. Probably don't quit climbing trees. But you've lost that naivety that says, I'm invincible. And you realize, well, I could fall. I could fall. Now, the interesting thing in that interesting thing is that knowing that you could fall can stop you from going on. And that's what the enemy would like to do. It's like you could fall. Or you have fallen. Or, gee, you got hurt. Yeah, I did get hurt, but it doesn't keep me from going on. So he said this, likewise, so then do we with patience wait for it? Yeah, let me read 25 again. I talked in the middle so long you forgot what we read. But if we hope for that we see not, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Well, that's a good idea. We with patience wait for it. Don't you hate that word? That implies that the wait will be a little longer than you'd like. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Does it help our strengths or our infirmities? Oh, okay, so we have infirmities. He helps my infirmities. Okay, I don't like that. I'm a Christian. I'm invincible. I have no infirmities. Limp, 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 limp. Joseph is limping into town. Yes, I have no infirmities. There's a young man on the sale block. I'll bid $2. For the guy that limped up there. The thing is, you understand that he helps our infirmities. You guys, so we're really better at picking out other people's infirmities than our own. We should make a list. The people I love and their infirmities. And how I help them achieve their knowledge of their infirmities. Or why I became so friendless in the church. Pick whatever title you like best. The foreword says it all. So you understand that I can feel these infirmities and not like them about myself. But does it mean that my moving toward, because Joseph had infirmities, Moses had infirmities, Jesus had infirmities. So does it mean that I'm not going to arrive at the place that the promise in the dream told me? Does not mean that at all. So what the devil wants to do is imply you're now over the hill. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He's making an excuse that I didn't even know what to pray for in myself. Does that help anybody in here? He prays for me and I don't know how to pray for myself. I don't even know what's wrong. And he knows what's wrong, and so he's going to fix it, right? He's going to fix it. Likewise, also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He don't even tell us what he's talking about, lest our doubt begin to doubt before he gives the answer. It's like, just groan, just lay there and groan. I'm talking to myself. Yeah? Yeah? And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of what? Wait, he's searching the heart and he knows the mind of the what? Well, why is he searching the heart? Because the mind of the Spirit, the Bible said, he that willeth to do his will. Willeth to do his will? He didn't say you did his will. He said you willed, you wanted to do his will. You may have fallen short, but your goal was to do his will, yes? And so in our life, we're going to have those times that we're going to fall short. But that's why he's saying what he's saying here. Look, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. He maketh intercession. Because he makes intercession. He knows what's going on in you. And he's making intercession for it. And he's making intercession. Before you know it, yeah. Before you understand it, yeah. Has a plan to get you through? Yeah. Can you do better than this? No. No. Listen. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. And what's God's will for you, Sarah? Yeah, that you overcome. Because he said, and it was his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have. Yeah? So it was his will that none should perish. So what's his will for you? Matt, what's his will for you? Absolutely. Yeah. He's making intercession for you because he has a will. And that's what he's saying. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together. I love this verse, but we quote it in the middle of this gold. I mean, there's a gold rush here. This is like going and getting a nugget out of a vein that's 4 feet wide. And you go and take your little hammer, clack that nugget out, and who doesn't love this nugget? We know that all things work together for good. That's a super nugget. But man, the vein is 4 feet wide. Take the whole thing with you. Get a cart, pull the whole thing down, go ahead and buy yourself this little booklet that says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because when you own that little booklet, you are going to understand how God's love interceded for you. So he said this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So you've had something happen that seemed to be too tumultuous for you as a Christian to have had gone through. Perhaps. But it wasn't too tumultuous for you to go through as a believer. The thing is, he said, we know that all things work together for good. So it worked for your good. Mike's testifying all the time. The things he's gone through in the past couple of years have worked for his good. Greg's testifying at the same time. This is what's so precious about what God does. Everybody fell into the same getting better at the same time. And they all seem to be getting worse at the same time. I mean, things seem to be bad in their life. And God, all through the church, you guys, I'm talking about all of us. We all just seem to go through the same thing. So anybody that feels like you were singled out by the light of God's presence saying, this guy's having trouble, wrong. Everybody else is looking at the same light here in the same voice. So it's like, if you think I was looking at you because you weren't doing so good, you misunderstood. I was looking at the light. I was hearing the voice. And that's what God does to us, because He's getting us through these things. But it isn't a single thing. It's what we're all doing. And we're all doing it, not because we set out to do it, because He set out to do it, and we were a long ways into it before it dawned on us that it was changing that much. We didn't know it was changing that much, but it changed that much. And He was making intercession for us. So He said this. Verse 29 said, for whom He did foreknow. And this is why I say the vein is 4 feet wide. For whom He did foreknow, and He knew you before the foundations of the world. There's nobody in this place He doesn't know. We're answering Sarah's question, but I'm talking, I know, to all of us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We just talked about this the other day. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you're going to end up being His brother, Sarah. I love that idea. I love that idea. End up being His brother. That's happening to you, Greg, Mike, Andrew, Jeff, John, all you guys. This is happening to you. Joe, that's the great thing about what's doing. Chris, you know that your life, last couple of years, your life's been like flying in a kite in Kansas springtime. It's precious that God's bringing us through this stuff, but it is kind of a scary ride sometimes. Celine is here. And, of course, Ernie and Bill. The Spirit and presence of God is doing these things. Bobby has been there, John's been there, and Tom has been there. The great thing is that God is honestly doing these things. And, of course, for all the women. You've been going through the same things. Because we know Sarah asked the question corporately for the ladies in the place. And then He said this, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. If He predestined you to be conformed to the image of the Son, then He called you. You got a call. Hello. Remember we were talking about this? The phone rang, and you picked it up, Sarah. And when He said, I want you to be, I want you to accept this. I want you to overcome and look like a son. I've ordained you for that. And then you said, well, actually, you made all kinds of noise and ran up and down the hall. And that's because you believed it, yeah? Yeah. So then He said this, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So when those thoughts come at you, you have to say, wait a minute, God's for me. Because the only way you could feel turmoil is to have it be that God's not for you. And that's what the enemy wants to do. And so you can't live where the enemy says, God's not for you. It's like I'm going through tough stuff. Well, then God must not be for you. Joseph had to feel that way. It's like, wow, my brothers sell me. God can't be for me. The dreams had to have been, maybe I shouldn't have told my dad the dream. Maybe I shouldn't have told my brother's dream. Maybe I was too arrogant. Maybe that's what this is all about. This is God punishing me for being so happy I was going to be a king. I was just excited my brother was going to bow down before me. Who wouldn't be happy about that at breakfast? I mean, of course your brothers are going to take time to settle with them. But after all, if you're the king, you're going to take care of him. Who wouldn't love that? But the thing is, so you could have all kinds of consternation. And really what the enemy wants to do is tear down your justified by God, loved by God, predestined by God. And then you got the call. Nobody in this place, I can tell you, you didn't find this place without God calling you. You didn't. You were minding your own business. Ernie, you were either in Texas or California. I don't remember where you were, far off. Or both. In Colorado. But when God calls you and you answer the phone, He knows how to tell you where to go. It's like, hey, I'd like to have you go to that little obscure village on the bluffs of the Kaw River. You're going to say, just like I would have said, the what? The Kaw River? What's a Kaw? So, but God knows how to get you where you're going. That's what he does. But he knows how to do that. But you had to have gotten a call. Because God told me, don't put a sign out in front. I'm going to bring here those I've called. So every time I look around in this place, you know what I think? I think, wow, you got a call. You may have lived in some more obscure village. I'm not picking on Atwood. And I'm certainly not going to pick on Ludell. If you're living in Lecompton, you don't pick on Ludell. But you guys, the thing is, you didn't get here because you got up one morning and said, you know, I've got a hankering to go to that little church over there in Lecompton. No such. You got a call. And God brought you. Somehow God found this place and brought you to this place. And that's what he told me. Don't put a sign out in front. You don't need no sign. He said, I'm going to fill the net like I filled Peter's net. I'll put my fish in it. My fish. And you'll never lack for fish. And you guys, I haven't lacked for fish. We came here in 1987, and God just packed this place out. We've used the classroom up there, had screens in there for people to watch the services, the overflow rooms and the halls. But you guys, God's always brought us into that place, and I always understood that the people were here God brought here. Because he has a people that have picked up the phone. They got the call. And so you got the call. And what the devil would like to tell you is, well, you just came here by chance to a building with no sign. How did you know what time it would be? All right. So he said this. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, and you're out of here. When you get to 38. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you have to make up your mind God is for you. And what that does is it throws out the accusations of the liar. You can't go back down through the lane where he talks to you about his revelation of who you are. He didn't give Jesus a revelation of who he was. He tried to take from him the revelation he was. What he gave to him is the revelation of what had happened to the Jewish priesthood that had fallen under the dominion of the devil. And God said so in the Old Testament. Yes? Yes. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So you've got to make up your mind, God is for me. And if he's for me, he will keep picking me up, moving me right, moving me right, moving me right. 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you would give your son to an agonizing death like Calvary for somebody, what would you withhold from them? Because listen, there is nothing in the kingdom of God more loved than Jesus. There's nothing in the kingdom more loved. If he gave you Jesus to die in your place, I can guarantee you there will be nothing less that you need that he will not give you. He gave you a miracle. He gave you the miracle of miracles that he would die in your place. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who would lay anything to your charge, Sarah? Interesting, because most of the time would come against us when we're feeling discouraged. Because it would be down through what you were talking about with Joseph. He would come through those times because God sent him the butler and the baker with dreams. And he told the interpretation of the dreams. And I believe that there was something seen in his discouragement because he told the butler, when you come back up to the king, remember me. Because this is quite a thing he did. Because he gave an interpretation, and these kings needed interpretation in those days. And they believed that a man that had interpretation of dreams, that's correct, would be valuable in the kingdom. So he told the butler, please, when you come to the king, please remember me. It was a long time before he remembered him. But Joseph had to feel like that this was more of a trial. But once those guys went up, he knew that his dreams were steadfast. when the devil came and said, well, you just had two dreams. It's like, no, I've had four dreams. You can't count. You forgot the butler and the baker. Oh, yeah, but you interpret them. I did indeed, and 3 days later, oh, yeah. The devil has to run away when you're confronting him about what God is saying and doing. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God, it's God that justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You understand that a person bringing an accusation against you can't do it. Who could bring an accusation against you? Nobody can. Paul said nobody can. Why? Because it's God that justifies. You're in a spiritual realm where the court of God reigns supreme. And if somebody tries to bring a charge against God's elect, they cannot. Does not work in the kingdom. But the devil knows that having someone else bring a charge against us doesn't affect us the same as that little voice inside that says, wow, you're bad. Because you could have an angry thought during the day and the devil would make all kinds of noise about it. And the thing is, no big deal that you had an angry thought during the day. Because you can repent of it and God can cleanse it and God can even justify it. I was working that out of him. You were what? That's my justification? You wanted me to see how mad I could get? Yeah. God knows how to do that. It's interesting how he can do it. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I like the way he puts God in there twice. It is God that justifieth. 34 said this. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. How do you get over that to bring a condemnation against somebody? Because condemning is to talk against them in an action that you tell a story long enough to bring a conclusion to someone else about the person. Who condemneth? You just told a story long enough about them that they got leveled. So, that's that. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Boom. He goes to the highest place of redemption you can get in history, in all of creation. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. So before you've said the things, intercession's been in heaven, God's already cleansed this thing, and you told a story that now doesn't have any truth in it at all about the person. You're now in trouble. Who can condemn, he says. It's Christ that died. And so when those thoughts come to you about condemnation of you, you have to stop it the same way. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who died. Whoever lives to make intercession for me, if I have made a mistake, he is making intercession for me to free me from that. If I've done something terrible, he's living to make intercession for it. Intercession is about the good things you've done. You don't need intercession for the great things you've done. You don't need intercession until you've done something you're not happy about. Then you need intercession. And that's what he lives to do, what Jesus lives to do, is make intercession for us with God. 35, then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You guys, people can bring us terrible tribulation. Most all tribulation comes somehow out of people. Try to think of a tribulation that just comes from the earth. Well, a tree fell over on my car. Not so much tribulation. Just tribulation comes from people. See how he said that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Because people can create all kinds of turmoil in your life. And sometimes it feels like that is the very condemnation because they seem to have come like the comforters of Job, not with just condemnation, but truth. It's very difficult to get over. Job struggled to get over the things those guys said. Listen. Or distress. You guys, distress comes at us a lot of times in our own thinking. We feel distressed about the things we should or shouldn't accomplish or haven't done. Or we're responsible to do. And we seem to be inadequate at what we've done and fail to do it. Distress comes out of those kinds of things. And that who would be you. That who would be you. You trying to deal with these issues and grappling with them when prayer would change it. Or persecution? People. You can persecute yourself, but most of the time other people are way better at it. Persecution. And it can be family members. It can be people in the church. Persecution in the church should not happen, but it happens. Or famine. You guys, deprivation. The sense of having less than what you should be able to have because of something that's going on around you. So famine is typically a symptom of sin. Famine in the land. Famine in your walk with God. Because what he showed us in Israel is that God shut off all the bread to show them the famine they were actually in spiritually. So they stopped having physical bread to show that they were rejecting the bread of God. And they were in a famine, didn't even know it. And God said, if you go astray, I'll shut off all rain so that you know that you've gone astray. Because when you live through one whole season with no rain, everybody's going to know, wow, God told us that if we ever had no rain here, it's because we weren't serving him. And he said, I'm going to give you this as a promise so that if the priests lead you the false direction and you're following men that you think are men of God, but your land goes dry, the men of God aren't leading you the right way, boys. Get rid of their leadership. See how that works? Famine. I feel hungry. I read the word. It doesn't seem to minister to me like I want it to. Is that the who that's speaking to you? Listen. Famine. Nakedness. The sense that I have sinned. Nakedness. Jesus told the people in Matthew 25 that I was hungry and you fed me not. And that's what he judged the goats and sent them into eternity lost. They were part of the church. But they saw people hungry and wouldn't feed them. The word of God going through you is the most necessary food a person has, because Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't mean get a job and feed the multitudes. He meant feed them the word of God. So what the church is held accountable to is, are you giving the word of God to the people around you? Now what the devil wants to do is bring accusations against you so you don't feel like you have anything but a famine to deal from. And if you feel like you are living in a spiritual famine, then what you want to do is get Jesus to break the bread for you. Just bow your head and say, Jesus, I got a multitude of people that need your bread, and what I'm asking you to do is break it and give it to me, and I'll give it to them. Famine over. Famine over. Famine's not your deal. God moves through you still. Yes? Yes, thank you. Or nakedness, and that's the thing. It's like, wow, here I am. Guilty before God. I just feel like everybody can judge me. And you guys, all of us go through those things. Everybody in this church goes through those kinds of things. But when you get to that place, he said, I was naked and you never clothed me. You guys, one of the things about a person going through a trial of nakedness is that when you see somebody and they're going through a trial, and sometimes people have sinned, sometimes people have failed, and sometimes it's just a thought in their mind or something that other people attribute to them. I'm just being honest with you. So, do I cover you with this justification from God, this salvation from God? Do I give you this garment of righteousness that is by faith, that says you're getting His righteousness, that He can bring you through this stuff? Am I clothing you with the Word of God that takes away your nakedness? Yes. Yes. That's what Jesus did for the people. The woman caught in adultery was probably brought to Him naked. But, the Bible said that He covered her. And he said, those of you that have no sin. And so he covered her. And when all those guys took off, he said to her, where are your accusers? She said, no man accused me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. See how that covering was? He had the last say. Yes. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that's a precious thing to understand, that he covered her. So she went away feeling covered. And nobody in that village could ever accuse her like that again. So he said this. Or nakedness, or peril, getting in difficult places. You guys, sometimes you get in difficult places that really are perilous. And fear will move all over you. You want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you through that peril. Because it speaks to you as having been left out by God. It's like, well, I'm in a dangerous place. And the thing is, if God's brought me here, I may be getting ready to go home. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe that. Or, he's going to supernaturally deliver me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know whether it would work that way. They just got it that way. Or sword. What can separate me from the love of God? Would I give up when the sword comes? Would I give up on His love? Would I give up then? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures able to separate me from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I want that in our life, that conviction that says, look, He brings me through these things, and He is faithful to me. So, answered, yes? Okay. So, you can pick anybody in the Old Testament. When you start feeling that way, pick somebody in the Bible. Pick somebody in the New Testament if you want. We can go through the same way. But it's just the reason I use the Old Testament most of the time is because in the Old Testament, you had the blood of sacrifices, but there was still a remembrance of the sin. And so God defined the things that they went through more clearly. In the New Testament, you get a way abbreviated story about the person because God saw them as righteous through forgiveness. So the things weren't laid to him the same way. Paul could mention the things that were going on in his own life and some of the other people, but he was very careful. And so you got a limited view of the things. But the covering was still there. So that covering covers us. All right. All right, Jesus, we just thank you. For your mercy endureth forever, God, for this word in this place tonight. Lord, every question answered by you, every answer feeding us, God, strengthening us, enlightening us, God, giving us wisdom and revelation in you. And God, we pray that your glory would be seen in us. God, just like Tom's suggestion about 10 men taking a hold of the skirt of a Jew, God, your glory so pronounced that even the people in Greece accepted the Jews as intellectuals and having knowledge in the supernatural they didn't possess. And God, everywhere the Jews went, people listened. And so we understand that you had renowned, even though they had long since left you, your glory had stayed with that name. Your glory had stayed with Jerusalem, that city, and that stone where Abraham offered Isaac. Because, God, it was your promise that your son would be offered there. And from that day on, the stone ceased to have any value whatsoever. The supreme promise had come to the rock. And, God, we praise you for your glory and your mercy, Jesus. The place of the skull was really the killing field, Lord, that would pay the sin for all men. And, God, we worship and adore you, magnify and exalt your great name. God, you be worshipped forever, worlds without end. We magnify you, Jesus. Let this food stay in our mind and our hearts all the days of our life. Keep us, God, from anything that Satan would try to drag us away into. God, in your name we pray. The victory is ours. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace.